of conflict resolution. And the reason is in part has to do with the portion today, as Fran described it in her drash. But it also has to do with, I just came back from Charleston, South Carolina, and our mid-year meeting of our leaders in our organization, and it took a lot of conflict resolution. Wow. Although it was successful, but it was pretty intense. So it's interesting because the scripture says, Yeshua himself says, is that offenses are going to come in life. That's just the reality of life. And there's no way to avoid them. Some offenses are fairly minor. Like, for instance, when somebody in my home doesn't return something to where it was originally. You know, it's an irritation. It's a little bit of an offense, but it's not the end of the world. You know, momentary flare-up on my part, but quickly over it. But then you can have major offenses that actually sever relationships, sometimes almost permanently. And unfortunately, that's happened to me, as many of you know, with my parents, who consider me dead to this day after 20-plus years, which is sad, and that's just the reality. Sometimes, however, there's also an accumulation of minor offenses. Like, for instance, if the person continues not to put the thing back that was supposed to be there, and it starts to, you know, kind of breed a little resentment and so forth, and then finally it explodes. So accumulation of minor things can also become a major thing if it's not remedied. And the goal should be, is in all of our lives, is that we want to avoid conflicts and to resolve them if possible. One way to avoid them is this, is that we need to learn how to communicate to other people so that we learn about others what the triggers are. So we all have triggers. There's all things in us that just set us off just like that. And we have to learn in relationships to avoid tapping into the triggers, those things that really set the other people off and so forth. And but the problem is once you're there, once you're in a conflict, the question is, how do you resolve them? And today's portion, as Fran shared it, is really a lot about conflict resolution. So I'd like to turn to the, really before the portion, it's the beginning of the Jacob story, and it's Genesis 25 verses 22 and 23, and this is kind of how they began. It says, the babies jostled each other within her, and she says, "Why is this happening to me?" So she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger." So here we have two twins, basically. Rebekah's holding twins, Jacob and Esau. And right from the get-go, they're already jostling for position. Excuse me. And so we can see that there's going to be a problem, and immediately they are born into conflict. Jacob's life, particularly, is a series of conflicts. And the most serious conflicts that he has are with his twin brother. The question is, why? Why are there so many conflicts between the two of them? Well, part of it is because they were very different kinds of people. Their interests and their character were significantly different. And sadly, the parents contributed to the problem. Parents actually contributed to the conflicts that they were going to have later on. If we look at verse 28, you can see it. Verse 28 of chapter 25. Isaac, who had a taste for wild game, loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Now here's a word for parents, folks, or for prospective parents. Don't favor one child over the other. Big mistake. It's very tricky to not do that. And in parenting, in this age, well, parenting of all at all times is extremely challenging, but in this age, more challenging than ever before. The problem is with children is that you have a firstborn, and that's the beginning problem, because the firstborn is the one that gets all the attention in the beginning, and so that's what they get accustomed to. That's just the reality. And if you have more than one, then the attention is divided between the parents, and the first doesn't understand, because they're usually too young to understand why the second is suddenly getting all this attention, which the first was getting in the very beginning. It immediately creates a conflict. And it's very challenging for the first, and it creates jealousies often between brothers and sisters, or brothers and brothers, sister and sisters, whatever the case may be. Jealousy is often the source of conflicts in family relationships between siblings. And this was definitely the case between Jacob and Esau. There was a great deal of jealousy. One way to avoid those problems in raising children is that when you give birth to the second child and so forth, you include the first child in the process of the second child being born. You inform them in advance and so on and so forth. You get them included in, and you make sure that you give adequate attention to the first. And then, of course, the second child is having to compete often with the older sibling, is often vying for attention, and it becomes quite challenging. I remember, and the other part of this about children is that they're often very different. Their personalities are different. And so it causes attention to be focused on the different personalities. For instance, in our family, our oldest, Amy, was significantly different than our second, Jennifer. Amy, as soon as she was born, boom, she was immediately demanding. And that's just the way it was. Jennifer, our second, she was just cheerful. And so right from the get-go, they're two personalities. You could see it almost immediately. And it's very easy in raising children to favor one over the other, even in subtle ways. And we have to be really careful not to do that. It creates conflicts between the children. What we need to do is learn about the uniqueness of each child and encourage them in their individual uniqueness and be able to bless them. That's one way to avoid the conflicts. Unfortunately, as we see here in the passage of Scripture, is that that's not what happened, because the father favored one and the mother favored the other, and it became the battle of the ages. And certainly in their case, it was disastrous. And so what we see in the story here in the Scriptures is that Jacob lied and manipulated his father, maybe in part because he wasn't getting the proper attention. We don't really know. And his father and his brother, with his mother's help, and Esau, as a result, wanted to kill Jacob. Creates an extremely serious conflict. And the result is separation. They separated, as I shared a couple weeks ago, for 20 years because of the conflict. That was really quite tragic. Now, getting down to Charleston, South Carolina. As I mentioned before, here's our leaders from all over the country, some around the world, and much of the time, I and some of the other people were there to try to resolve conflicts. You say, well, how can godly people have conflicts? Good question, but it's the reality. That's just the way it is. And what are these conflicts over? Well, it was over, between individuals, between factions in the organization. And interestingly, one of the core values of our national organization is actually having unity and diversity. Because in the Messianic movement, there's a lot of diversity, and it can be healthy to have that, but it's also very challenging. And so a lot of the focus was on resolving this. The origins of many of the conflicts, not only there, but in most of our lives, are usually two things. It usually comes down to two things. Not all, but most. Number one is that we have wronged another person with our actions or our words. And so that creates a conflict. That's number one. Or number two is a person has a perception that they've been wronged. So even though the other person may not have, if they have a perception of being wronged, then there's the conflict. And that's where things begin. So how do you resolve these kinds of conflicts? And I put down a number of items in your bulletin as to how to resolve them. And Fran mentioned the first one that I have written down here, which is the idea of humility. We have to understand that conflict produces pain. And when we're in pain, we seek to protect ourselves and to defend ourselves against the other party. And so if you're going to resolve a conflict, immediately you have to have humility to drop the defenses and to hear the other person. And when you do, God empowers you to help to change and to bring about resolution. This is what the Scripture says in 1 Peter chapter 5. It says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. What is grace? Grace is empowerment. And so what happens is when we humble ourselves before another to seek to reconcile, God empowers us to help resolve the conflict. Humility has to precede reconciliation. It's exactly what Fran said it was. Humility has to, because if you go in with this attitude of, I'm right and the other party's wrong and they have to give, there's never going to be a resolution. Number two, second point on resolving conflicts. Don't assume that you know what the other person is feeling or thinking, but you need to seek to understand. You remember what it says, for those of you that know, about assume. It means that you're making a donkey out of you and me, right? When you assume. So in other words, what we should do is not assume, but we should seek to understand the other person. This is what it says in the book of Proverbs about understanding. It says, wisdom is supreme, therefore get wisdom. Though it cost you all that you have, get understanding. To resolve conflicts, we've got to understand the other person's perspective, the perspective. And how do you do this? You ask God, and then you listen. That's what it is. You ask the Lord for understanding, and then you listen to what the other party has to say. The scripture says this, everyone is right in his own eyes, but in the end, it's the way of death. If you think that you know everything, then it's not going to produce any resolution. But when you're willing to hear the other side, no matter what the case is, it's on the way to resolution. Many times we think we understand, but we really don't understand. In Charleston, for instance, there have been two leading rabbis in our movement who are at extremes on a particular theological issue, which I won't get into right now, but it's created terrible rancor in the ranks between the parties. And they happen to be from the same region of the country. And the problem was that they thought they knew the other person's position. But because the focus of this particular conference was on learning to hear the other party, that through the process of learning how to communicate better and hearing the other party, they actually reconciled at this conference. It was really remarkable. I mean, it was like beyond anything that I could hope and imagine for. It was because they really listened, they heard, and they understood, and then they were able to resolve the process. Big, big step. Don't assume that you know. Seek to understand the other party. Third issue is you have to ask yourself this question in resolving conflicts. Is it more important to be right or to be resolved? I'll say that again. Is it more important to be right or to be resolved? Some things in life are not negotiable. They really are. Things like our faith is not negotiable. For instance, I'm a Jew, and it's not negotiable whether I'm Jewish or I'm going to give up my Jewishness or not. I'm a Jew. I believe in Yeshua as Messiah. That's a non-negotiable point. I believe it, and both issues, being Jewish and being the Messiah, are issues that I'd be willing to die for, literally, under any set of circumstances. So there's no way to resolve if a conflict is over that kind of issue, it's non-negotiable. Also, there's other things that are non-negotiable in people's lives, and those are what I'd call core values. In other words, very central issues to who you are, your integrity. If somebody's asking you or is expecting you to compromise your integrity or yield on your integrity, then that's a non-negotiable, and that may produce a conflict that's not resolvable. But I would submit to you this, that what we often believe are core values about ourselves that aren't willing to negotiate, often they're not. Often they're simply perceptions of the way we think things are. And so most of the time, we need to recognize that it's more important to be resolved than to be right. And if your intention is to resolve an issue, then you've got to make a move. Somebody has to make a move. And in the portion, as Fran described it, Jacob makes a move. And let's look at today's portion, the beginning, which was read earlier in 32:3 and following. It says this, Jacob sent messengers ahead of him to his brother Esau in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he instructed them, this is what you're to say to my master Esau. Your servant Jacob says, I've been staying with Laban and have remained there till now. I have cattle, donkeys, sheep, and goats, men servants and maid servants. Now I'm sending this message to my Lord that I may find favor in your eyes. Think about when they left. Jacob had lied and essentially stolen what was intended for Esau, and Esau's desire was to kill Jacob. That's the way they left. They left in terrible conflict. But Jacob knew that for him to fulfill God's purpose on his life, he had to bring about reconciliation with his brother. So he made a move, and he sent a gift in this situation. When we're in conflict, the question is, what can you do as a first step to get the other person's attention in a positive way? What can you do as a first step to get the other person's attention? And it's not what you like, in other words, what you hope that somebody would do for you, but it's what that other person, what would capture their attention. That's what's important. In other words, what the question is this: what will convince the other person that you're serious about reconciliation? That's really what you need to move. That's the direction that you have to take and you need to do. This is exactly the response that Jacob's had. Number four, what happens, or how do you respond to a negative reaction when you have reached out and you've been smacked in the hand for it? This is extremely tough. When people are in conflict, their emotions are raw. And what can happen is you or someone may take a tentative step towards resolving an issue, but the other person slams the door. And it's very painful when that happens because emotions are raw and we're like, you know, we're taking the step and we're being vulnerable and all of a sudden, boom, the door is slammed in our face. The norm is to walk away. But I want us to examine the text here and to see how Jacob responded. And let's look at beginning in verse 6, Genesis 32, verse 6. When the messengers returned to Jacob, they said, "We went to your brother Esau, and now he is coming to meet you, and 400 men are with him." Doesn't look good, right? It just doesn't look good. And so Jacob could have said, "Well, I've done my shot, and I'm out of town. That's all it is. That's all it's going to take. I've done what I could, but I'm not." But he didn't do that. Let's see how Jacob responds to this. It says in verse 7, "In great fear and distress, Jacob divided the people who were with him into two groups, and the flocks and the herds and the camels. And he thought, if Esau comes and attacks one group, the group that is left may escape." And then Jacob prayed, "O God, my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, O Lord, who said to me, 'Go back to your country and to your relatives, and I will make you prosper. I am unworthy of all the kindness and faithfulness you have shown your servant. I had only my staff when I crossed this Jordan, but now I have become two groups. Save me, I pray, from the hand of my brother Esau, for I am afraid he will come and attack me and also the mothers with their children. But you have said, 'I will surely make you prosper and will make your descendants like the sand of the sea, which cannot be counted.'" Jacob is between a rock and a hard place. Doesn't look good, but what are you supposed to do? This is where God called him to go. But now an unresolved conflict is preventing the fulfillment of what God has called him to do. In other words, God called him to go back to the land. But this unresolved conflict was preventing the fulfillment of that very thing. So how did Jacob respond? I want you to note his response. Number one, he didn't give up. Despite the apparent negative response toward his initial overture, he did not give up. Number two is he reminded the Lord of his promises. Notice what he says to the Lord. He says, "Lord, you told me to go back. You promised me this." And he's basically saying, "Look, you're telling me to go back, but this is an unresolved conflict, so you've got to come through somehow." And number three, he called on the Lord for help. Sometimes, folks, there's nothing that we can do to resolve a conflict except God intervening and to try to bring about a solution. And that's sometimes what we have to do. Number five, and this one's the toughie for anybody. We need to recognize that maybe we need to change. Wow, that's a biggie. Maybe we need to change. You see, the rest of the story of Jacob, as we described it a couple weeks ago, is Jacob, after this whole thing, ends up wrestling with God. He fights with God all night long about himself and so forth. And Jacob becomes a changed person after this whole affair. See, Jacob's problem was this, that he didn't see his own problems. That was his difficulty. You see, we do, when we read the scriptures, we read the story of Jacob, we look at that and we say, "That Jacob, what a fiend. You know, what a deceiver," and so forth. Jacob, how could this happen? How could he do this? But the problem was, he didn't see it himself. And you know what? We're often blind to our own weaknesses, problems, and sin. But I can tell you one thing, no one else is. Right? They see it. That's the difficulty. They see it. And sometimes we even feel, when we do recognize those things, sometimes we feel that we're unable to change. You know what happens? The only way we can be changed in these situations, the only way things can really change the circumstances is by a revelation from the Lord. I want to tell you a story. Some of you, I've shared this years ago. But back in the 1980s, Stacy and I were at terrible loggerheads. I mean, for 2 years, it was a disaster. And it was the only reason that we didn't get a divorce is because both of us believed it was not of the Lord to do that. But we do actually egg the other person on to consider getting make the first move. Things were so difficult, such a challenge. And of course, I thought I was right, and she thought she was right. That's just the way it is. And I remember coming back from a trip to Israel. It was actually my first trip to Israel. And trying to bring about some level of reconciliation, but it wasn't working. And I remember sitting in my living room. This was in November of 1987. And sitting in my living room and just saying, I don't know what to do, God. I've done everything that I can. I don't know what else am I supposed to do. And then all of a sudden, God came to me and he revealed to me that I was the problem. I was shocked. I was shocked. I was the problem. I mean, I thought I was a good husband. And the Lord said, no, you're not. And you know what the problem was? The problem was that I was trying to mold her into the person that I wanted her to be, rather than allowing God to make her into the person that he wanted. I thought I knew what was best. And it wasn't like God said, you know, God wasn't negotiating with me. God is not he's not an arbitrator, you know. He didn't say, well, yeah, she's got issues in her life and so on and so forth, but you need to deal with this. That's the way a counselor would deal with it, right? No way. God's no counselor. He just comes in and just like that, smacks you right where you need it. And I was stunned because it was all God was showing me. It was all me. I was the problem. And I had to repent. It was a revelation. After 2 years of conflict, it was a revelation from God. And I went and I repented to her, told her what God had said, and the marriage was restored, supernaturally restored at that point. It was amazing. But it's because it took a revelation to do that. And you know what? That's exactly what happened with Jacob and Esau. Because Jacob sought the Lord and God dealt with him. And then the scripture says that Esau and Jacob wept on each other's shoulders after 20 years. God had changed the situation because he had changed Jacob. You and I may need to change. Number 6, repentance and forgiveness. In Charleston, in these disputes that some of the rabbis were having, there was a couple of times where people, and we were dealing with, you know, topics of very, very personal in relationship. And a couple of times the main speaker offended somebody. I remember one point, one of the other rabbis, a very close friend of mine, he said, I've had it. He gets up and he starts to go out of the room. I grab him like this. I said, no, you're not going anywhere. And I'm sitting right next to him. I'm not speaking. And we're like wrestling on the chair. Don't move. No, just got to stay there. And what ends up happening is one of the other speakers, when he realized that he had offended this brother, he repented on the spot publicly said, I'm sorry. I didn't realize what I said. I repent for it. Would you please forgive me? Healed just like that. Repentance and forgiveness is what's required. Yeshua says this, if you don't forgive another person, God won't forgive you. I don't know about you and me. I don't want to be on the wrong side of God. We've got to forgive and so forth. Lastly, it takes two to tango. It takes two to tango. What do I mean by that? Relationships and conflicts are always two-sided. One can seek to resolve, but the other may not want to resolve. So what are you supposed to do? How do you respond to that? The way you respond is that we are to entrust that person and the situation to the Lord and then not demonize them, even if things get really, really difficult. Throughout the years in my relationship with my family, where I've tried to many, many times tried to reconcile without any success, and I've really tried to never say anything negative about them, trying to understand their perspective, why they feel the way they do, and so forth. Because if you demonize the other side, there's no chance for reconciliation. You got to prevent doing that. You know where the scene most of all is in divorces. You know, divorce is a tragedy in and of itself. But what even makes it worse is when the parties, they can't live together anymore, then they demonize the other. And then if there's children, then the children are forced to have to choose between the parents because one is saying one thing negative about the other and so on and so forth. And it's ridiculous. It's terrible. We should never be able to do that. You know, when animals are in pain is when they're the most dangerous because they seek to defend themselves. And the deepest wounds that people can have is in relationships over unresolved conflicts, especially ones that go long and go deep. And this is this, and but I can say tell you right now that God can heal you even if you have not been resolved with another person. If you've tried and you've sought reconciliation but without success, God can still heal you. And you know where this is especially true? This is especially true with children from abused homes who have grown up and they were abused as children and there's no responsibility taken on the other side. It can be really disastrous. But I can tell you right now that God can bring healing even in those situations. For those people that have been wounded in that way, there are layers and layers of healing. I guess it's possible that somebody could suddenly be healed just like that, fully and completely. But I think for most people, healing comes in over process, over layers. It's like God will get to one thing and bring about healing, and then at another time there'll be a deeper work, and the healing comes deeper and deeper and so forth. So what do we do in those kinds of situations where there is a relationship which is not at this point reconcilable? What do you do? How do you respond? You wait on the Lord. You look for opportunities to reconcile. You don't demonize, and you continue to ask the Lord for grace and for healing for you so that you can go on with your life and allow God to bring peace and security and wholeness in your life. The Lord will do the rest. When we leave it to the Lord, He will bring about the results that we desire. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Father, we thank you for the great testimonies of Scripture, Lord. Father, where we see the Scripture honestly deal with subjects that are so relevant to us, Lord. We see even among the patriarchs, Lord, just terrible conflicts and things that go on for years and years, Lord. But we thank you, Father, that you also provide a resolution, Lord. Father, we know the greatest resolution of all, Father, is that where we were not reconciled with you, Lord, you sent Yeshua as the Messiah, as the Son of God, Lord. You didn't have to do it, but Lord, you went out of the way. Lord, you took the first move, Lord God, and a dramatic move as it was to bring about reconciliation between us and you. And so, Lord, we take that same attitude, Lord, that same desire to reconcile, and we apply it to others, Lord. I pray, Father, for anybody in this room right now that has unresolved conflicts, Lord. Father, they will turn to you at this moment, and they will say, Lord, help me, oh God. Help me to put into practice these things. Help this situation be resolved. Lord, help me to see the other side. Lord, help me to see myself, Lord. There's areas in my life that are just dark, Lord, and I just don't see it, Lord. Reveal it to me, Lord. Father, you do the work. You do the deep work in you, in us that would bring about reconciliation and resolution in conflicts and in relationships that we have, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that you are a God who desires reconciliation and resolution in our lives. We honor you and we commit our hearts to you. In Yeshua's name, amen and amen. Let me close with the Aaronic benediction. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmerecha Yared Adonai panav elecha v'yichunecha Yis Adonai panav elecha v'yasem lecha Shalom. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace through the Prince of Peace, through Yeshua the Messiah. We all said, Amen. Shabbat shalom, everyone. Let's have a good week in God. If you need prayer, please feel free to come forward.